Well, there is an academic journal that is called the Journal of Happiness Studies, which sounds like an incredibly happy job. To where they do is they just sit around and they study what is it that makes people happy? What are the contributing factors? What is it that makes a human life flourish? And they're just asking the same question over and over and over again. It's what is it that makes us happy? What makes people happy? And so over about a half century of research, they have found that there is one separating factor between happy people and unhappy people. People who are exceedingly happy and people who are exceedingly unhappy. There is one differentiating factor that is just kind of there, and I'll tell you what it's not before I tell you what it is. It's not money. I mean, you may think that it's just like, man, if you just got a certain amount set aside, or you've got a salary that's got this many digits in it, then everything's going to be great. It's not that. It's not your physical health. Has nothing really to do with your physical health. You can be sick and still be happy, and you can be healthy and be unhappy. Has nothing to do with how secure you feel and how safe you feel. It has nothing to do with how attractive you are. You know, you walk into the room and everybody's like, oh, man. You know, it's like, no, you can be ugly and be happy. Okay, you can do that. Has nothing to do with your IQ. Has nothing to do with any of those kind of things. There is one distinguishing factor between the very happy and the less than happy, and it's this. It is the presence of deep, rich, joy-producing, life-changing, meaningful relationships. That's the one thing that changes everything, is how deep of relationships do you have with other people? What circles do you have around you? Because spending meaningful time with people who care about us is the distinguishing mark of someone who is leading a significant and meaningful, happy life. In fact, this is how the researcher Robert Putnam says it. He said, the single most common finding from a half century's research on life satisfaction, not only from the United States, but around the world, is that happiness is best predicted by the breadth and depth of one's social connections. It's the most important thing for us. Meaningful, deep relationships. But yet, this past May, the Surgeon General of the United States declared a national public health advisory emergency. And the emergency was this, that America is suffering from a crisis of loneliness, isolation, and lack of connection. That's the Surgeon General. A few years ago, Japan and the United Kingdom both created new cabinet-level positions, and this was the title, the Minister of Loneliness. Because what they found is that being lonely has so many shocking just like health factors. It does so much to us. Like if you are lonely, it can increase your rate of stroke by 32%, heart disease by 29%, dementia by 50%. Even premature death is increased 60% because people feel lonely. They feel isolated. And the problem is, it's just so easy to isolate now. Have you guys noticed this? I'm sure you've noticed this. I mean, we've got our phones and our gadgets to distract us from having actual meaningful conversations. You've got Amazon and Instacart, and they're able to actually deliver stuff to your house instead of going to the store. You got DoorDash and Grubhub instead of going out to a restaurant. You can stream TV and movies to your home without even having to go to the theater. And what do? Even whenever we do go out into public, what do? We go bloop. And we put those AirPods in, put them on noise canceling, and put a ball cap on. It's like, just leave me alone. Just do not talk to me. And we just want to walk around. It is way too easy to experience isolation. We're doing this to ourselves. And today, as we're in week 3 of our series, Searching, where we're looking for purpose, searching for significance, we are going to see that we were created for community. You were created for relationships. And if the whole purpose of life is to bring glory to God, which is what we said in week 1, and if last week we say one of the ways that we bring glory to God is becoming like Christ, because you were created to become like Christ and be transformed. Well, today is we bring glory to God whenever we experience deep and meaningful relationships. We experience community. And the thing is, it's going back to this loneliness thing, is researchers have just kind of come up with a new term. They call it relational poverty. So it's not financial poverty, it's relational poverty. So it's not money poor, it's relationally poor. And they said one of the reasons why we're so lonely now, they came up with 5 things. Let's go ahead and put those on the screen. The first thing is because of the breakdown of the family. So, and some of y'all know this, whenever you experience a divorce, you don't just experience a divorce of your marriage, you like divorce your friends as well. And so that's leading to us feeling more isolated. Increased mobility. Like, it's really, really cool that you can, you know, drive into Atlanta, make Atlanta money, and live in Walton County, but that's going to add, what, at the very least, a three-hour round trip. It could be four if there's a wreck on 285. Man, just get a hotel. Don't even worry about coming home. And so, but we're in the car for a lot longer, and that makes it really hard to enjoy a relationship with people. Heavy workloads. We're working more hours, and those hours are stressful hours, and so it makes it more difficult to connect. The rise of social media, which might be the worst name of anything, because it's not really that social, and so it's only presenting snapshots and highlights, and it's not really a deep connection there. And then the new one that they just found out is they call it safetyism, and this is coming out of the pandemic, which is causing a lot of researchers and people to just kind of question and say, was our response actually worse than the disease? Because what it's done is it's caused us to, you know, like have the strategy that is there of like social distancing. We stay at home from to work, you know, we stay at home from school at the slightest thing. We watch church online at the start at the slightest kind of reason. And it all these things, all this time, all these long periods of time that we spent by ourselves turned us into different people. And so we're experiencing relational poverty. There's a verse in the book of Genesis. You probably heard it at a wedding at some point, and it says this, that it's not good for the man to be alone. That's a wedding verse because, you know, it's talking about Adam and Eve in the very first marriage ceremony, but I think that you can actually just pull back and say, that's actually not just a wedding verse, that's just a life verse. It's not good for us to be alone. You were created for community, created to have deep, meaningful connection and deep, meaningful relationships. To help us see this, I want us to go to the New Testament book of Hebrews. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you've got a Bible, it's just almost all the way there to the end of it. But Hebrews chapter 10, interesting book, one of the only books that we have that we don't know who wrote it. All kinds of guesses there, written to a group of first century Jewish Christians, Jewish people who believe Jesus was the Messiah. They are now beginning to experience some persecution because of their faith. And so there's this temptation, if you read through the letter, for them to just basically go, I don't know if this is worth it anymore. In fact, there's a lot of them that are considering and saying, we should just abandon Jesus Messiah and let's just go back to our Jewish faith and practice that. And so the writer is saying to them, he's like, don't do that. If you're going to do that, you're trading what is better for what is worse. You just keep staying the course. And it's near the end of the letter in chapter 10 that he says these words that I want us to read together. These are just interesting words. This is what he says, verse 23. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let me highlight four words for you real quick. First word is unswervingly. I love this word. Because here's something about faith that you'll eventually discover is that faith is swervy, right? Now, maybe nobody told you this whenever you first became a Christian, but really, faith is a lot of times, it's kind of like riding that roller coaster for the very first time. You know, you ride that roller coaster the first time, and you're in that thing, you're like, where it says, oh, there it went that way. And it's like, okay, there it was. And then it's like, uh-oh, we're clicking, we're going up, here it comes. Ah! Well, that wasn't that bad. Oh, no, there it went, right? You know, and so that's what faith is a lot of times. And the author is saying, so let us hold unswervingly to the faith. He's like, I know that it's going to be swervy at times, but you just hold on. But notice there that he says, let us. He doesn't say, hey, you, hold on unswervingly. But he says us, that's plural. In other words, it is not something that you just do on your own. It is something we do together. We collectively, as churches, as believers, we hold on unswervingly to the faith. Next word there that I would have you just kind of look at and consider is the word consider, which means to stop and ponder, to stop and to think. It's just something that you cannot do in a hurry. You've got to slow down to be able to do it. But he's like, let us consider how we can, and this is the next phrase, spur one another on. Now, this is going to be your favorite word of the day, because if you underline and highlight that word, spur one another, what that literally means in the Greek is irritate one another, all right? So how many of y'all are feeling good today because you walked in with the spiritual gift of irritation, right? You didn't even know it, but that is like your spiritual gift. But that's what it is. It is spurring one and on. It's irritation. It is coming alongside, and it is, in many ways, kind of just speaking difficult truth into the life of somebody. Because what we need is we need people in our lives who are going to say those things. And if you don't have people who are willing to say difficult things to you, then you won't be able to hold on to this unswervingly in this faith that you have. And then he says, we need encouraging as well. We encourage one another, which is the exact opposite of irritating one another. This is where we come alongside and we say, with empathy and sympathy, we put ourselves in somebody else's shoes and we show, hey, we're really for you and we support you in what you're trying to do. Now, you need confrontation and you need support in your life. And we need churches who are good at both, and we need Christians who are good at both. Too often what you'll do is you'll find a group of Christians or a church, and they're really good at the spurring on of one another. They lay down the law. They lay it down. It's confrontational. Bam, 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 all the time. Hyper low on encouraging. And then the other extreme of it is that you'll find Christians and churches that just want to support everybody, no matter what they're doing, what they believe, how they're acting. It doesn't matter. We're just going to love you, love you, love you, love you. And they're really low on irritation. What we need is both. We need to be spurring on and encouraging. And the way that happens is being in relationships to where we're able to say, I'm looking for you to irritate me and encourage me, and I'm going to irritate you, and I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to speak the truth, and I'm going to do it in love, and I'm going to love you all the way through this. But we need those people in our lives. Now, verse 25 really fascinates me. To where he says, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And this really fascinates me because a book of Hebrews is written about 30 years after Jesus was on this earth. So Jesus lives, he dies, he's buried, he resurrects, he goes back to heaven. And so we're in this like 30-year window right after Jesus has been here. And already 30 years after Jesus walking on this earth, you have Christians who are saying, I don't know that I really need to go to church anymore. Isn't this fascinating? I mean, you can almost hear these first century Christians just going, you know what, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. 30 years, I mean, you've got people there that like actually saw Jesus. They were there, they witnessed the miracles, they saw all these things. And these people are just like, I don't know that I really need it. I can kind of be a Christian all off on my own. See, this danger of people thinking that you can be a Christian without the church was present even in the early church, like it is today. And verse 25 warns against it. Now, why were they already giving it up? I don't know. Maybe they didn't like the music. Maybe they didn't realize how corporate the Christianity thing was and supposed to be. Maybe they were just lazy. Maybe they didn't like the other Christians in the church, and they're like, I don't want to be around them. Maybe they thought it was filled with a bunch of hypocrites. I don't know. But the idea that is most likely is this. It was because there's a threat of persecution for the church. You keep reading on through the book of Hebrews, you can see that that's very, very present. And they kind of just got to this place where they realized it's easier to escape notice if you avoid meeting together. That it's safer to just stay at home than it is to gather together with a group of believers. That it's safer because it would be dangerous if we all got together and in one place because, you know, with the persecution raging and those things, then we could end up being picked off and we could be taken out. And so they said, it's just much safer for us to not show up at all. And the author says, there's no place for that. No, that's not what this is about. Because every Christian needs encouragement. And every Christian needs the encouragement of every other Christian. And you can almost hear the author saying, listen, y'all, you can't one another without one another or without being around one another. It's really hard to do. He's like, you can't do this. You've got to be around each other. And so this teaching is consistent. It's consistent in the New Testament. It's consistent throughout church history. Cyprian of Carthage, who was around 210 to 258 AD, he said this. He said, you cannot have God as your father unless you have the church as your mother. John Wesley, who founded the Methodist movement, he would remind people often. He said, the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. John Stott was a theologian in the early 20th century, and he said this. I love this vocabulary. Listen to him. An unchurched Christian is a grotesque anomaly. The New Testament knows nothing of such a person. We need each other. And it's really easy to try and reduce verse 25 down to, well, that just means you need to come to church, and that's really what it is. And it is that, but it's more than that. Because it's not just about coming in and sitting in a room for an hour and then walking away and that being just the end of it. There's so much more to it. It's about this friendship between brothers and sisters in Christ and this deep connection that is there where you get into other people's lives and they get into yours and you open up about your hurts, your struggles, your needs, your dreams, your hopes, your aspirations, and they open up about their hurts, their dreams, their hopes, their aspirations. You hold each other accountable. You spur one another on. You encourage, and you really, really just get in there. And it's like, man, I know them and they know me. It's the one anothering that takes place. And what verses 23 to 25 is saying, don't you dare miss out on that. Because you need that in your life. You need this all the more as you see the day approaching, all the more as things get to spin out of control, all the more as it gets closer to Jesus coming back. He's like, you need each other all the more. So what it means is very, very simple. It means this: you may be one community away from changing your life today. You could be one circle away. You could be one set of friends. You could be one community away from changing your life. It may be addition. It may be subtraction for some of y'all, but it is one community. You're one community away from changing your life. And so as we wrap up today, I want to share with you the three type of communities that we all need in our life. And these are the things that we can have here. And if you're not in a connection, if you're not in like a group, if you're not meeting regularly with people who are doing these three things, then today is the last day that you should say that about yourself. And you should say, from this point on, I'm going to have these type of people in my life. Here's the first community that you need. You need a community who challenges you. A community who challenges you. I love what Cam Huxford, who's the senior pastor down at Compassion Christian Church in Savannah, he said this. He said, refreshing friends don't try to change you. They make you want to change. Let me say that again. That's good. You might want to write that down. It's refreshing friends don't try to change you. They make you want to change. Proverbs would say it like this. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Here's the question to ask. You can write this off to the side for this little section. Do the people that I spend the most of my time with make me better? That's the question. Do you have people in your life? Do you have a community in your life that has surrounded you that is making you better? Do you have those kind of people in your life? Do you have the people who are going to make you better? It's a really, really simple principle. I've learned this in playing golf, that if you want to get better at golf, one of the things they tell you to do is play golf with people who are better than you are. It's not hard for me right now. I can find a lot of those people to do that, but it challenges you. It stretches you, and it's like, oh, that's how you hit it into the fairway. That's how you do those things. That's how you don't four-putt every hole. And so you look at these things and say, that's what it is. So it's really, really simple. If you want a stronger marriage, then what should you do? You should start hanging out with people who have better marriages than you. And you're like, well, they don't want to hang out with us. Sure, everybody wants a dysfunctional friend in their life. Just go ahead and go, okay? Just be that person, okay? You want to be better with money? Well, then start hanging out with people who are better at money than you are. If you want to become a better parent, start hanging out with people who are better parents. If you want to hang out, you know, start a business, become a better leader, any of these kind of things, you start hanging out with people who are just better than you are at these things, and it will challenge you, it will sharpen you, it will make you want to change and you want to grow. For the past 5 years of my life, I've had so many opportunities to do with this. There's been about 9 or 10 guys that for the past 5 years I've just been in regular contact with. These are other preacher guys, and they are all guys that I look at and think, man, I'm the dysfunctional friend in the group. This is amazing, and they make me want to be better. You know, and I look at them, it's like, man, I wish I had a prayer life like he did, or I wish I could lead without fear like he did. I wish I could speak truth the way that he does. I wish that I could, you know, communicate the way that he does. And I look at those things, and that's why I can look back over the past 5 years and say, it's challenged me, it's sharpened me, it's made me better. You've got to have those people in your lives. People who are going to push you forward and say, I want to become like they are. Proverbs 13 says this, become wise by walking with the wise. Hang out with fools, watch your life fall to pieces. C.S. Lewis said this, the next best thing to being wise oneself is to sit in a circle of those who are. It is a challenging community that you need. Here's the second community that you need. You need a community who fights for you. A community who fights for you. Proverbs 17 says this, a friend is always loyal and a brother is born to help in time of need. Proverbs 18 says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You need friends who will fight for you. You need friends who will not let you go to ruin. Now, I'm going to give you a truth. This may be a little offensive, but before you get too offended, realize you do the same thing. Do you know the reason why people became your friend? It's because they want something from you. And you're like, well, that's just a little insensitive. Well, here's the thing. You know why you became friends with somebody? Because you wanted something from them. I mean, that's just what it is. It's what we do. It's because they make us. It's like, I want to be resourced by them. You know, they're going to connect me with the right people. Or I just want to hang out with them because they make me feel good about myself. Or it's just a great time. They're just a good hang. You know, it's just, that's what it is. That's what we do. And that's what people do. They're useful. But here's the thing. When people are only our friends, don't miss this, or you're only their friend because of what you get from them, what these two proverbs are telling us is that when things get rough, when it gets a little swervy out there, when things are going to require energy and investment to stay in relationship as things are collapsing or imploding, that's whenever they say these words, call me if you need me. But there is a friend who doesn't say, call me if you need me. There is a friend who says, tell me what you need, and I'll be right there. Those are two different statements, friends. Those are two different statements. It's one thing to just say, hey, call me if you need me, but there's another statement to say, you tell me what you need, and I will be right there. What do you need? Do you need me to watch your kids? I'll be there. Do you need me to paint your house? I'll paint your house. I can do that. What do you need? Do you need groceries? Do you need food? How many casseroles do you need right now? Because I can take care of you in this moment. They'll all be Stouffer's, but I will take care of you. Tell me what you need. Everybody needs a community around you who is saying, I'm going to fight for you right now, and you just tell me what you need, I'm going to be there. And I'm going to fight for you, and I'm going to do whatever it takes, even if it costs me something. Proverbs says there are friends that are like that, and every single one of us needs those kind of people in our lives. Here's the last community. Community three is a community who tells you the truth. A community who will tell you the truth. Proverbs 27 says this, an open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Friends, too often we surround ourselves with people who tell us what we want to hear more than what we need to hear. And we need people who love us enough to tell us the truth. If I were to label this, I'd call these broccoli friends. Okay, here's what I mean. So maybe you went out and you ended up at lunch and you ended up having some broccoli salad, delicious broccoli salad with the raisins in it because raisins are God's just incredible nature's candy. You know, that's just what they are. And you're eating this stuff. It's got the nice little red onion. It's got the mayonnaise. It's got all the things in there. And it's just a perfect balance of sweet and savory all at the same time. And you just had enough broccoli and you're just there, man, that was great. And so you're walking back into work. You got a really important meeting and you've got a friend who loves you and is going to speak the truth to you. And they're going to look at you and say, did you just eat broccoli salad? Like, well, how did you know? Well, you have broccoli hanging from your teeth. I don't know how you haven't felt this yet, but it's there. And two, your breath reeks of red onion, all right? You're going into a really important meeting. Go wash your face, brush your teeth, floss before you go do that, because I don't want to see you mess up. That is a wound from a friend that you need. Amen? Amen. You need that, right? Because we need people who are willing to just speak the truth to us, even in these difficult times, and just be able to say, no. I love you too much to not tell you this right now. You see, too often what we do is we think, well, I love them too much to tell them the truth. That's what we think. But that's wrong. Because the reality is, it's not that you love them too much to tell them the truth. It's that you love yourself too much to tell them the truth. And we've got to have people in our life who are willing to speak the truth to us. And a lot of times that takes the form in affirmation or confrontation. My buddy Alan, he's done this for me more times than I can count, but there are two times that I will remember just forever. The first time was I was driving down the road and I was on the phone with him and he was like, how are things going? And so I was just like laying out this laundry list of some things that we were dealing with, you know, and just running through it. And I got done with it. And he said, wow. He's like, man. He said, Adam, I want to encourage you right now. I was like, please, I need encouragement. I want to encourage you and let you know that you are going through a lot of stuff right now. Be encouraged. And I was like, wait a second. How is this encouragement? He said, because sometimes what we need to hear is affirmation that what you're actually going through is an actual going through of something, that you aren't making this up. Because I don't know if you do this, I do this. I sit there and I go, am I just being weak? Am I being a sissy? Am I just being a whiner and a complainer? Am I really dealing with a lot of stuff? I mean, there's people out there dealing with more than I am, surely. And so sometimes we just need somebody to sit down with us or on the phone, just go, wow, let me affirm you and encourage you. You are going through all kinds of stuff right now, and it's bad. You're not making it up. That's speaking truth. That's affirmation. I've also been confronted. And I remember one time, I will never forget this one. I was sitting down in the room with him this time, and once again, I was going through my list and just like going through all the things that I'm dealing with and all this other kind of stuff, just laying it out, exposing my heart, just pouring my soul out to the guy. And I got done, and he looked at me, and this is what he said. He said, so you done now? And I was like, yeah, I think so. He goes, okay, good. Where'd Adam go? Well, I think I'm still sitting here. No, I don't like that Adam. Where's the other Adam? Because I want him back, and I don't want this guy in here anymore. And you want to know what? He was right. And so that Adam had to get up and leave the room, and the new Adam had to walk in. Because I was whining at that point. I was just going through a litany of complaints that I wasn't doing anything about, and he was just like, he called me out on it. You got to have people in your life who are willing to do that for you. People who look at you and say, don't you see how this is a problem? People who are willing to do that, we run from it. Because it hurts, man. But you got to have it. Because wounds from a friend can be trusted. You don't want an enemy around you just multiplying kisses, making you feel good about yourself while you're walking down a highway to hell. You don't need somebody in your life doing that. You need somebody who's going to tell you the truth, who's going to challenge you, and who's going to fight for you. You got to have those communities in your life, because I want to ask you a question. What if the reason why you are struggling to find significance and purpose in your life is because you've been searching by yourself, and you haven't had the aid of people around you to help you weed through these things, to fight for you, to challenge you, and to say, no, that's not right, to encourage you, to speak the truth to you in love, to say, come on now, you can do this. I know it's swervy right now. I know things aren't the way that you want them to be, but don't you dare give up. Don't you dare give in. Don't you dare quit, because you can do this through God's strength and through God's grace. You can do this. What if the reason why you're wandering around aimlessly without purpose and significance is because you've been doing it on your own? And God created you to be in community. And God wants to use people to form you. In fact, that's the bottom line today, is that God uses people to form people. That's what he does. And so maybe the reason why you haven't found significance and purpose is because you haven't allowed the right people in your life. Today is the day to say no more. Get me into those kind of circles. Get me into that kind of community so that I can become who God created me to be. So here's my challenge to you this week. I want you to have one unhurried conversation this week. What is that? Well, I'll say it slower. Have one unhurried conversation. Meaning a conversation to where you don't have a time limit. You didn't book an appointment, you know, right after it, you know, 30 minutes after it, to where it's like, oh no, I gotta go. You know, not that kind of conversation, but just an unhurried conversation to where you're able to sit knee to knee, eye to eye, and just say, hey man, what's going on? If you need a template, let me give you two quick templates, then we'll be done. One is the four D's. So delights, drains, discoveries, and determinations. You just go through these things and you just say, hey, let's talk about this. So what's been going on for the past month? What delighted you? What's draining you? What did you discover? What did you learn? What are you going to do about it? Because that's like a really important, you know, factor in this. Delights, drains, discoveries, and determinations. Here's another one. I just did this one a couple weeks ago with a group of guys. This is a great one. And it says, you say, let's spend time talking about this. What does it mean to finish well? What does it mean to finish well? I sat down with a group of guys, did this, said, I want you to write down 10 things of what it means for you to finish well in life and in ministry. And what we did in that one is we said, we're going to take the two low-hanging fruit away. You don't get to say more in love with Jesus at the end than you were at the beginning, and you don't get to say more in love with his people than I was at the beginning, because for Christians, those are assumed, okay? So you give me 10 other things right here. It was fascinating. It's like, well, I want my grandkids or my great-grandkids to love the Lord, love his church, to be serving. I want my kids to actually want to come to my house. You know, I don't want to have to pay them to come over. You know, all those kind of things. That's what I want. That's what I want. So have one unhurried conversation. One unhurried conversation. Because what if you are one community away from changing your life? And today, I'll just end up by saying this. God created you to be in community. He created you to have relationships, and the relationship that starts all of these other relationships and is the foundation for the rest of them is a relationship with Jesus. And if you've never made a decision to follow him, the one who died for you, who went to heaven for you, then today is a great day to begin that relationship. Grab that connection card and say that you're ready to do that and hand it into an usher, and then let's begin today. So, Father God, we thank you so much for being a God who created us for community, and we love you so much. We thank you for the people in our lives who have fought for us, who have challenged us, who have spoken truth to us, and have made us to be the people we are today. God, for my friends out here who are aimlessly wandering around searching for significance and purpose apart from community, God, I pray today would be a catalyst for them to jump into the right circles and discover your purpose for their life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love y'all. Blessings on your head.